you guys saw, you know, I put out that little teaser there and signal what we are going to talk about today. And it's not what you think it's going to be. Well, some of you know what it's going to be. But I'm going to start off by reading in the book of Matthew, and then we're going to flip back to this verse that everybody wants to argue about. So I'm in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 37. It says, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, and the other one left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." Now over to Genesis chapter 6, because we're in the portion of Noah, right? But I'm reaching back into last week's because, you know, and I was putting this together and because I said, I don't know how many weeks ago it was, a Torah study or something, and the discussion, it was towards the end of Deuteronomy because we come to the part where it talks about the Anakim and all that stuff, and everybody already, anytime you say, let's talk about the Nephilim, it's kind of like when everybody wants to talk about the rapture of the end of days, everybody perks up and they just want to start talking about it, all right? And we're going to read it, and then we're going to talk about it. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1. "And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all of whom they had chosen. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his day shall be 120 years. And there were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward. And when the sons, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children unto them. And those were the mighty men of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man, and that it was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in heart, in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them." So, first things, we're just going to talk about Matthew. As in the days of Noah, this is one of the many things why we did the hermeneutics thing, is Yeshua immediately addressed the scripture of as in the days of Noah. Here's what we do. We read this and go, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the coming of the Son of Man. And so we go back and read all of the things that happened in the days of Noah, and therefore we assume that everything that happened in the days of Noah is going to happen. And that was the point that Yeshua was trying to make there. That's not the point he was trying to make there. He said they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. Yeah, but Brother Steve, you just read about how certain people were taking wives. We'll get there. But he then says why he made that. That they were just eating and drinking. The first time I read this scripture, the very first time, I'm going through the book of Matthew and I go, I'm married. I eat and I drink. Is this bad? Because nobody taught me. I was just learning. You know, I got saved and the guy's like, start in Matthew. I was like, okay. So I started in Matthew and I get to this verse and I was like, I'm married and eating and drinking. I knew about the flood thing. Am I in trouble? Right? No. He's simply making the point that, hey, they were living life. They weren't paying attention to the big giant boat that God told Noah to build. They were ignoring it probably. They were mocking it probably. And when it says that the man's time would be 120 years, that God was saying, you got 120 years, Noah, to build this boat. That's all you got. After that, judgment's coming. And one rabbinic tradition says that it only took him 20 years to build the boat. And that God left it there as 100 years as a warning that judgment was coming. And when I talked about the prophetic stuff, there's a possibility that we have a similar thing happening projecting that 120. So just as God said to them, hey, I'm going to give you 120 years before I bring the flood, man, I'm going to give you 120, but not years, but maybe jubilees, cycles. It's one of the things that contributes to 50 times 120 is 6,000. One of the things that contributes to the 6 days of creation, 6,000 years of human history. Side note. But it's going to come suddenly. And then he says, hey, two guys are going to be walking down the street. One was going to be taken. Two people, women are going to be grinding. One's going to be taken. The one's going to be left. And he's telling another story. He's adding on top of it in the sense that, hey, it's going to come very suddenly that people who are just walking down the road, judgment's going to come. A couple women who are grinding at the mill, judgment's going to come. That's what it's about. That's all it's about. Because here's what we do and what I'm getting ready to do. And I have to say this. I think it's going to be my new phrase. I've already prepared it for tomorrow. So I'm preaching tomorrow here on Hebrew Roots, the morning both services. Because Pastor Scott, they do the thing called the five. And I asked people to go, what would you like to hear sermons about? And so whatever those top five things that they want to hear, they said they want to hear more about Hebrew Roots. And so Pastor Scott asked if I would be willing to do that one. I said, oh, yes. And so what I have to do is, if you're not familiar or been around Pentecostal people, sometimes when we get excited, we sound angry. And so I'm not angry. Okay, I'm not angry. And have you ever seen that movie called The Help? It's a good movie. And there's this little, the one lady who is at the one family's house. She's got the little girl. And then she always says this little phrase to her. She's like, you was kind, right? And you was smart, and you was beautiful. And so I always have to remember that first part where I have to go, you was kind, and I don't be mean to people. Don't be yelling at people. I'm not yelling, but sometimes I am because I do get very frustrated. And I think I'll end up sharing a couple of those through the midst of this. So you will hear my trademark sarcasm. You will figure out where I stand on this position. But you also, I will conclude with what matters about how we view this little five verses in the Bible that have really caused so much trouble and really more specifically in the Hebrew Roots community. So let's start off. And it says, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them. Who was multiplying? We're done. Have a nice day. When men began to multiply. Let me say this one more time. When men began to multiply. Every time you see this phrase began here, you go look it up in the Hebrew. It means corruption. It doesn't mean beginning to do something. What it means is they're beginning to corrupt. So it's just like it's not the same word for saying, hey, I'm beginning a new series. Hey, I'm beginning to work out. It's not what it means. It means men began to corrupt. So they were corrupting what? They were corrupting the multiplication. You see the same phrase at the end of chapter 4 in Genesis in verse 26, I believe it is, where it says, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And I had a guy who was a sacred namer saying, see, that's when they were calling on Yahweh. And I was like, that's not what it means. It means they were beginning to call and corrupt the name of God. That's what it means. And I learned this from a guy named Dr. Brad Scott, who's since gone on to be with the Lord. And he came and taught a thing. We had him at Key Lot, and he came for a weekend. And one of the things he addressed was the Nephilim. And he said, and I'm not going to tell you where I stand on this. He said, I'm going to tell you what matters about this. He goes, you'll figure out where I stand. And then he was talking about this. And that's when because he used to teach paleo Hebrew. And he said, you could figure out all of the root words and understand the majority of what was going on from the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. The first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis give you all the foundational words and roots and pictures for the rest of the scriptures. I was like, and that's when I began to learn first mention principle and that kind of stuff. And so I really appreciate it. It was really I'm sure he understands now why he's there, that he had to be taken in when he was only like 60-something years old. But nevertheless, really appreciated him. I need to get on and buy some more of his stuff because his wife is still maintaining his library of things. But it says that men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them. And the sons of God saw that the daughters of men, and that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves. What were they doing? Hey, darling. Hey, woman. They were taking wives for themselves. But what does it say? Wives. What were they doing? Getting married. Men were multiplying, getting married, took wives, and began to produce children. One of the things that is always confusing to me for those who want to maintain the hyper-focus on the angelic extraterrestrial aspect of this prophecy, or these words, I mean, not prophecy, these words, is what do we do about these supposed sons of God, which I'll get to in a minute, were marrying. Did not Yeshua himself say that when asked, they said, hey, the Sadducees were trying to catch him. They said, hey, in the law of Moses it says, if a man is married and he dies without children, then his brother is to marry his wife and then produce children in his name. He goes, well, what? And then they said, what if this happens seven times? They said, whose wife will she be in the resurrection, mocking the resurrection? And he says, you don't know the scriptures. For it says, they will be like the angels in heaven, neither marrying or giving in marriage. So I guess, and we're getting ready to jump into first mentioned principle, there's one aspect where you can do this spiritually with angelics, but not in the kingdom. Now we have a conflict. Again, I said, you'll figure out where I'm standing. You probably already figured out where I said, because I've addressed it enough. But it says that there were giants on the earth in those days. So you have men corrupting with the daughters of men, because it says the sons of God. I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. And it says that there were giants on the earth in those days. And what does it say? I'm getting ahead of myself. I got to stay within the order. I got to stay within the flow. All right? So it says, I'm going to read it again, though. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and bare children unto them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. Men. Weird, he keeps using that word. The word for giants here is the Nephilim, right? We know that. You know why this works and why everybody knows the word Nephilim when they read the scripture? Because they can go, and it was the Nephilim. Because it sounds more creepy. Or no, it was the giants. Well, because they were giant. They were ginormous people. I mean, just go read the book of Enoch. They were 420 feet tall. Well, you know this doesn't work. If you ever breed dogs, try mating a bull mastiff with a chihuahua and see what happens. It doesn't work, okay? So what is Nephilim? What are they? What is this word that was translated into giants? 434 times this word is used in all of the Bible. 434 times. And every single time it is translated to fall or to be cast down. That's what it means. Not one time, not once, not even a half a time, not even a fraction of a time, not even a quarter of a time does it mean giant. Doesn't mean giant. Gesenius, one of the Hebrew dictionary, says that it's possible the translation was this way because of the giant nature, not in physical stature, but in name, the reputation. And he gives a reference to like the celestial as he talks about Orion and these other kind of things. And he goes, and so they were giants in name. You go, well, that's silly, really. Have you ever heard of a movie star? Same concept. Isaiah says, using this word Nephal, the root for Nephilim, plural just sounds more spooky, so you got to say it in Nephilim because there's more of them. So Isaiah 14 says, I say, how have you fallen, O Lucifer? Meaning he fell from the higher place to the lower place. He has fallen. Isaiah 9, it says, the bricks have fallen, Nephal. They fell to the ground. Psalms 36 and verse 12, it says, there are workers of iniquities, they have fallen. Meaning they sinned, they fell. They were cast down. And so that means that these things, in the case of Lucifer, they literally, spiritually, or morally fell to the ground. So what this should be translated is there were fallen ones on the earth in those days. Now we got to figure out what were they? What were the fallen ones? Don't know. Good night. It doesn't give us a clear answer on what the fallen ones were. But we see examples of just the scriptures of even when Cain, when God went to him, he said, what's wrong with you? Why is your countenance defiled? Why has your countenance fallen? Did they fall from heaven like when Lucifer fell and Yeshua said, I see Satan fall like lightning to the earth? Absolutely. I tend to lean towards the idea that these were fallen angels. Or do. I don't have a problem with this translation because something was fallen. Why? Because it says that the fallen ones were on the earth in those days and afterwards. Would make sense that this might be the period of time when people try to go, hey, when did the devil fall? When did he fall and take a third of the angels and have his time and his play on the earth? It could be at this moment. Is when they mention it, we just happens to insert it into the scripture here. It doesn't necessarily mean that it was at this exact moment or exact this round time. So I have no problem with the idea of the fallen ones being fallen angelic beings when God said, get out. I have no problem with that concept. But when we start getting into crossbreed, halfbreed, we're almost stepping into the bounds of Greek mythology. Well, now we got centaurs running around. We got half people, half horses, and all this other stuff. And we got Zeus mating with women and producing Pan. And we just walks very close to that. You go, well, maybe it's because they were kind of right. Doubt it. But one of the things you can't discount is actual physical giants. And it came to my mind, I'll address it right now. Because every culture has a tradition about giant people. You know what they're not? 400 feet. You know what they are? Like 10 feet to 12 feet. You know what? There's a guy that we just saw about 2 hours ago that would make you believe in this. He's 6'10". Well, I was sitting back and I was watching Billy talk to him, and I'm watching Billy look up to talk to him. I look up to talk to Billy. I get a crick in my neck when I talk to Big Mike. I literally look at his chest. I was like, hey, Mike. I really hope you're always my friend. He tells a story about how he had a couple knife fights there in prison and how he had to pull. I was just like, please always be my friend. He really is a very big guy. So I get the concept where we're talking about literal physical giants. We're not doubting tall people, not doubting it. I only doubt the big foolish stuff that we try and pull out of Enoch. Because it really, I really had to come to grips with this in a different way when Casey and I were in Ireland last year. And we went to a place called the Giant's Causeway. And the guy was telling the story, just a local fable of how the giant that was in Scotland would come across the channel there and they would fight the giants of Ireland and that kind of stuff. Probably just a tradition of the giants of their fighting, not literal. But you know what? You got to go, wait a minute. That's another story of big people. So maybe there's something to these big giant people, because you can't deny some of the large skeletons that have been found. But the question is, what were they? I don't care. I'll get to the closing right now. I don't care. Doesn't matter. Don't care. But we have these sons of God. Another thing that seems to be difficult to understand. It's used 5 times in the Old Testament. Doesn't tell us who they are. It just says the sons of God. It says the sons of God came into the daughters of men. Job records how the sons of God were shouting at all of creation in the beginning. What are they? Were they angels? Were they the good side that was worshiping and praising God? Well, wait a minute. Then how did this happen that we supposedly understand that they came in and mated with the women? Remember I just said first mention principle? So if we believe that the sons of God were the fallen ones, because I'm going to mess y'all up. I'm actually going to mess everybody up here in just a second. We believe that the sons of God came into the daughters of men and produced the Nephilim. And the sons of God were these fallen angelic people. If that's true, then what are we going to do in the New Testament? Where we see John 1, but as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on his name. Romans 8:14. As many as led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. If you claim to be led by the Spirit of God, we got to have words, because we might have to throw you out of here. Because if you're going to run around and fall from heaven and trying to mate with all these women, we can't have you running around here. That's what we're trying to infer by the sons of God. What does it say? But if we become a believer in the Messiah and God, then we have become the sons of God. Philippians 2:15, that you might be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. 1 John 3 and verse 2, beloved, now we are the sons of God. What do we do with this? What do we do with the fact that we see daughters of men being referenced as the heathen people, like in Psalms here, I think I put it in here, 66. It says, come and see the works of God. He is terrible in his doing towards the children of men. Not the people of God, the children of men. Yeshua used this concept when he said, you are of your father, the devil. I had someone, when they were quoted scripture to me, he went, he said, it was because the Pharisees were Nephilim. I was like, dude, I'm what? Because he called them the sons of the devil. So he was the seed of the devil. So the Pharisees were all fallen Nephilim. I was like, please learn how to read your Bible. Then I guess that means Peter's Satan. Because get thee behind me, Satan. Why? Because they were acting like the devil. Therefore, they were taking on the characteristics of who they were acting like, their father, the devil. Not literal physical seed. It's not. And you go, why do you get amped about this? I watched a video the other day that people share. It's this stuff. I'll get to it. Hang on. You've got to be sweet. You got to use kind. You know. Okay. You ready? Here it comes. Verse 4. It says, there were giants on the earth in those days and also afterward. When were they there? When the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. And these were the mighty men of old, the men of renown. Do you know that verse does not say, it does not say that the sons of God mated with the daughters of men and produced the Nephilim. It doesn't say that. It says, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and then it pauses. There were Nephilim on the earth in those days and afterwards. When were they there? When the sons of God came into the daughters of men. He's inserting something there to let the readers know that, hey, when this corruption was taking place, whatever the sons of God were, whether you believe they were fallen angels or not, when they were this corruption, when men began to corrupt, there were Nephilim on the earth in those days and ever since then, afterwards, ever since then, When the sons of God came into the daughters of men. The Nephilim are not a production of the sons of God and the daughters of men. That's not what it says. But every single video that you watch, every person you hear talk about that says that's what's happened. That's not what it says. It says very clearly, just pause. You have this corruption, sons of God, daughters. When was this happening? When the Nephilim were on the earth, when the fallen were on the earth. Oh, by the way, they've been here ever since. The fallen ones. This is why I say they're angels, the fallen angels, because they've been here ever since. They've been since then and afterwards, he says. So they fell around the time the sons of God, daughters of men corruption was happening, and they've been here ever since. And I had this guy who was very, very animated. He almost made it a salvific issue that you got to understand and believe this. And I was like, then He goes, this is the very reason God brought the flood. I said, then how did they survive the flood? Well, obviously it happened again. I said, no, sir, it doesn't say that anywhere else in the scriptures. It tells us this one story, one time now. It doesn't say it again when this potential corruption happened. However, if they're spiritual beings and they're running to and fro, it would make sense why they're still here and why they've been here afterwards and ever since. Because they are the fallen angels, the demonic realm, if you will, that have been here ever since, causing the same corruption, the same disunity, the same division that they were back then. And what does it say, though? It says that the production of the sons of God and the daughters of men were the mighty men of renown. What does it say? Mighty, mighty men. Men, 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 mighty men of renown. It means they were men of great name, great reputation, and great fame. That's all that it means. Well, David had a bunch of mighty men of renown. Uh-oh, he had some Nephilim running around fighting with him. Or he had some men that had great name. So when you're talking about a community, remember how small the world was back then. If you believe in 6 days of creation and you believe literal physical flood globally, you believe that Noah and his wife and Shem, Ham, and Japheth were the original reproducers of the earth, then the population would be very small. And guess what? Everybody knew everybody back then. So the men of renown that were the production of this corruption would have been very well known. And they very well may have been some physically tall people. Don't know. Doesn't matter. We see the physical part, and this is why I'm going to say why I said what I said about the giants, the physical part. There is no doubt. Again, there was no doubt that there were big people. They were mentioned who they were and the giants that they were, and they were physically tall. Goliath was one of those. The other guy in Samuel where it talks about he had the spear that weighed like 30 pounds or something like that. His bed was 9 feet, 9 inches long. They were big. They were big. But guess what it says? They were called the Rephaim. Remember, you got to say it that way. Rephaim, right? The Anakim and the Zimunim, right? Because then it sounds more creepy and scary and, you know, and these guys, or it just means more than one of Anak, more than one of Zenum, and more than one of Amim. And you go back and read Genesis 14, it tells you who they were, that they were the people that populated this region in Genesis. That means they were real people. But they happened to have a genetic abnormality that caused them to become very large. And their descendants kept producing very large. And so it's not, I'm not doubting that for a second. Okay? So their size is very real. But why do we have to have an extraterrestrial explanation for this? Why do we have to go, this is obviously some freak in nature that happened. And it had to be because the angel, look, if it's not the guys that are doing this very in a hyper way, then you got the guy with the crazy hair on the History Channel going, it was the aliens, right? So you always got it. It's the aliens, right? They're always going to make a reason for why it's not God. I don't know why we do that. And it tells us that the sons of Anak were kind of the descendants of that Nephilim group. Okay, again, I go, how'd they survive the flood? Because then you go, well, wait a minute, maybe it wasn't a global flood. We can have that discussion today. Why am I saying all of this? That's why I took an old document that I had when I addressed this 10 years ago, and I wrote it in a paper, and it was in 12 font, like Times New Roman, and it was like 10 pages long, and I wrote it like a paper, like a college paper. And I chopped that all the way thing down to just a couple pages because I'm not getting into this and I don't care what you believe about it. I really don't. Unless you are obsessive compulsive about it. Here's why it doesn't matter. It's a distraction. It's a distraction. Because whatever they were, whatever the supposed giants were, they don't exist. Go find the videos if you want to have a laugh. Guys that are out there who are very charismatic in nature, and they'll go, we got video from Peru and Chile and the mountains of the Andes and all this other place, and they'll show you this grainy video, and you'll see all the pine trees, right? And then you'll see this. They're about to come back again, just like in the days of Noah. So when I watch this video, it's why I get animated about it, because now we have people who are distracted by the flat earth, distracted by whatever the giants were. They're distracted by the sacred name. They're distracted by the 12 tribes or the 10 tribes, the lost tribe. They're distracted. And it takes us away from the purpose and the calling of what we're supposed to be doing. And the reason I get aggravated about it is, and this is why I have a very difficult time letting things go that I see that are not true. God has wired me in such a way that when I say things like things that are ambiguous, that's why I tell you they are. But when I see things that are absolutely untrue, I can't believe or do those. This is why I don't go to church on Sunday no more. This is why I don't celebrate Christmas no more, or Easter, or Halloween, or St. Valentine's Day. You know, that's why I don't do it. It's not because they're going to go to hell who do it, because it's not true. And so I watched this video that this guy put out. It's just, I don't do these 10. If you send me something, don't make it more than 10 minutes. Just give me the crib notes, give me the summary slide. I don't have time. And he starts putting this stuff together about the flat earth. I said, why am I seeing this? Yeah, flat earth. And he starts mistranslating Hebrew words and principles. And then he goes, and he says, the Satan deceived Eve. He said, you know what the word for deceived is? It's Nasa. And then he puts up the NASA emblem. He goes, Nasa, 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 NASA. About this time, I poked a hole in her camper, because it's not the word Nasa, it's the word Nasha. So you can call me Steve, but my name is Steve. Deception was not NASA. But people watch it, and then they believe it, and then they share it, and then other... You is kind. I almost said morons. Watch it. And they sow further division and take distraction and argue about things that have no relevancy than right now. It has absolutely zero relevancy. And so that's why when this stuff comes, it's whatever the debate is, whatever it is, past or hyper future, it doesn't matter about what you're doing right now. If you believe that they were giants and they were crossbreeds, that's great. They don't exist anymore. But what does exist is the same spirit. The same spirit that was causing the division, that was causing the disunity. And so those who are obsessive about those things are actually Nephilim, because they're causing half-breed disunity in the body. There's no point in it. Now, are you focused on the people that are broken? Are you focused on the people that need God, that need deliverance, that need healing? No. We're focusing on things we can't change. Let's argue forever about the end or what the rapture may be or whatever the Nephilim were. And then we go, but there's a guy down the street who needs you. There's a guy that you work with that needs you. That's what our focus should be. And then also what it does is it produces fear. We have to stop this. People don't realize how destructive this is. And when you begin to put on and claim to have a ministry and you share videos, you have stepped into the role of a teacher. You will give an account for the things you share, the things you say. And people don't have that fear of God anymore. They just go, oh, that's funny. Let me eat popcorn and press share on Facebook. Look how wise I am, Nasha. Look at all of this, the chemtrails, the Nephilim. Look at the Illuminati, all the stuff that's happening. It's destroying the faith of Messiah. That's why I get animated about it. That's why this stuff doesn't matter. Instead, we should be walking in boldness and confidence. What does it say in the book of Deuteronomy? It says the Anakim, the Lord destroyed. So what if they were the giants? They're gone. And then go and read Numbers 13, where the best picture of the 10 tribes that came back, they all go into the land and they go, hey, that land that you gave us, God, is beautiful. It's wonderful. It's got all, it's everything that Moses told us. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. And they go, look at the fruit. And then they say, nevertheless, they saw everything and they stopped. And that's what the word means. In Hebrew, the word means nevertheless means to cease or desist. The minute they went from, look at the promised land, look how wonderful this is, but they lost it. And so when we do this, when we run around afraid of all of the food, afraid of the chemtrails, afraid of the Nephilim, afraid of the Illuminati, you stop moving for what God wants to do in your life. It comes to an end. And then you're sitting around in this little circle arguing about things you can't prove, adding more division, which the Nephilim did, and causing disunity, broken families, broken congregations. It's pointless. It is absolutely pointless. I love a good discussion. But stop with the fear. Stop with wondering whatever these things were. And it's the next Nephilim. It's the next thing that's going to destroy us. It's the next thing that's going to not allow us to be who we are. And it says that when they came back, it says, we saw the descendants of Anak. And it says, we were like grasshoppers in our sight and in theirs. The minute they saw themselves as like a grasshopper, and another guy, and he goes, well, that's because really comparison, they really were. He's like, because they were really only this tall and the giants were like, really. And I was like, stop it. But when you see yourself like that, your enemies will see you like that. The adversary will see you like that. You have to be bold and confident in who you are in the Lord. When the Bible says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I know that you are with me. What does he say? You will prepare a table before my enemies. So when this stuff happens, you go, I am not afraid what Joe Biden, Kamala Harris, the world government, anybody else is going to do, because what's going to happen is the kingdom is you guys are going to watch me eat. And the next time I'm afraid, I'm going to prepare a table. And I will be proud and I will be bold and I will be confident and I will not be afraid of whatever the next Illuminati boogeyman is, Nephilim. You're going to watch me eat. So you might want to figure out who God is. You might want to figure out who your God is and be bold and confident in that. Amen? You guys aren't excited about this. I must be preaching to a bunch of Presbyterians. Or maybe you're like, no, here's what's happening. I know I've said this before. I'm only preaching to 20% of you. That's what 20 years in the ministry has taught me. Because people are going to believe what they're going to believe. And they're just here because it seems like a cool place to hang out. We kind of agree with most of what that preacher says. We kind of agree with most of what that congregation believes. But we really know what the Nephilim are, you moron. So it doesn't matter what you say to us. We're still going to argue about it. And we're still going to be afraid of the next Facebook video. Because we don't want to be free. It's contrary to our nature to want to be free. We want to be bound up by whatever it is. We want to gossip about whatever the latest thing is. You got to know who God is. Remember the next time, and this is what, if you guys could, I told what's his name? Tony and Aaliyah, that, that I said, I wanted to sing this song again. I wanted to sing, and I wanted to close out with this song. Because this is the point of all of this. We still have spiritual giants in our lives. We still have that. And some of you guys still have that. And so I want us to play this song and sing this song. And then if anybody wants to come up for prayer and say, you know what, I've been wrestling with this false Anakim, Nephilim, whatever it is, and I have perceived myself to be a grasshopper when I need to perceive myself as the giant. That I see myself as the one who may lose this victory, but I need to remember that whatever the Anak were that are in my life, it tells us looking forward. From Numbers 13, We don't know that we can have the victory, despite the fact that we have seen God destroy the Egyptians. We have seen Him be victorious over and over again. So whatever the Anak is, you need to remember the Deuteronomy 2 part. It says God destroyed them. And so you don't have to come up if you don't want to pray, if you just want to come up before the Lord, if you just want to enter in. It's the goodness of God. I just want us to close out by singing the goodness of God and just praising Him for who He is and what He's done and how He's destroyed all of those things. We got to quit, okay? This is why I make the comments that I make, because it's just destructive. And that's why I don't like it. That's why I try to shut it down, because it's going to destroy us. And it is. It's already causing an infighting in the community, in the Messianic community. So just do this, and then we'll close out with the announcement. So if you want to come forward and pray and need prayer, say, look, I've got this stronghold. I got this giant in my life, and then I just want to get rid of it once and for all. Then let's just have that mentality as we just praise God and thank Him for His goodness.
I'm gonna sing. Yorek Adonai, Ve'yishmerecha, Ya'er Adonai panav alecha, V'chunecha, Yisa Adonai, panav alecha, V'yisem lecha, Shalom.
When in the Central Arkansas area, we would like to invite you to join us in person. Shabbat service begins at 1 p.m. each Saturday, with Oneg at 3 p.m. and Torah study at 4 p.m. All service times are Central Standard Time. Thanks for watching.